So I would hope tonight that you're willing to listen for yourself. We have a tendency to think, wow, this would have been a great message for... Or maybe you're a parent and you might be thinking, oh, I hope this one kid of mine is listening. Or you're maybe you're a wife and you're thinking, Lord, please wake my husband up for this one. This is... Listen for yourself tonight. You know, you may have heard a preacher say, this is an example. I'm not thinking about any of you about. Well, this message, I've been thinking about all of you. You've all been on my mind as I've been preparing and praying. And we're talking about worldliness. Woohoo! Okay. Thank you. So the title tonight is Do Not Love the World. Do not love the world. And we are going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. And let me read that quickly, and I want to pray again. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let me pray again. Heavenly Father, we open your word now because we love you. And we love your word. And Lord, we desperately need to be changed by your truth. Lord, we need to be grounded in your word. Lord, help us tonight to hear what you would have to say to us. Lord, work repentance in our hearts for our worldliness. And Lord, may our affections be as they should be, holy for you. And we pray this because your Son, Jesus Christ, made a way for us. Amen. Amen. Question for the kids. And that's an age grouping, not a mental state. Kids, who wrote the book of John? 1 John. Okay, we need to be a little more specific than just like Jonathan Pollock. Jonathan Douglas, John Douglas, who, John who? Kids? Was that a question? The apostle? The apostle John. That's important. It's important to understand who wrote it because of some of the things he says. Who did he write it to? Kids of any age group can now answer. And adults. Who is this book written to? The church. Which one? The church? Ephesus church? On the corner of 1st of Ephesus and Main? Okay. Okay, we need to be a little more specific than that. The book seems to maybe not be addressed to a particular church. It may be a book that was circulated amongst churches. But who was it written to? The leaders of the church? More than that, we got to dig in on who is this written to? The saints? Little children? Okay. The Apostle John wrote this to believers. Why is that important? Duh. Say something better, please, or deeper. I got my pen ready. It's important to understand this book is written to people like us. And I think the Apostle John had two groups of people in mind. Believers and people who thought they were believers. And I'd be willing to say that that's our group tonight. So he says, do not love the world. And I think this prohibition from the love of the world should be a filter we use on a daily basis. What do I mean by that? Anyone answer? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you wake up in the morning?
Coffee.
Coffee breakfast? Okay, we got some repenting to do tonight. It's okay. We're here to be sanctified by God's word. Can I get away with 10 more minutes? Thank the Lord for snooze. As?
Thank you, Lord, I'm preserved.
Thank you, Lord, I'm preserved. Even after your roll from home to first. I would encourage you to begin the day with prayer. I would encourage you to begin the day by like our brother Leonard said, by thanking the Lord. Lord, you gave me this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a great way to begin a day by rejoicing. Because if you're like me, you tend to need to remind yourself to rejoice. But a filter I'm going to encourage you at the very outset tonight is begin by praying, Lord, help me not to love the world. You could even ask yourself the question, am I loving the world? I hope you would ask yourself that tonight. How do I love the world too much? Lord, please show me, search my heart and know my ways. See if there is any wicked way within me. See if I love the world, Lord. And I definitely do not want this message to be a list of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I grew up in the fundamentalist, charismatic, Pentecostal type of church that had these lists of rules that if you did these things, you weren't saved. And if you didn't do these things, you were holy. And they weren't necessarily biblical things. But when a believer defines his or her holiness in the ways the Bible does not, they do great harm to their own spiritual life. And they do not advance in holiness. You battle worldliness with worldliness when you define holiness in an unbiblical way. So let's look at the argument that John presents when he says, do not love the world. And a good commentary on 1 John is written by a man named John Stott. And he says this, his first letter is not a theological treatise written in the academic piece of the library, but a tract for the times called forth by a particular and urgent situation in the church. John was writing to address things. And we can be sure that whatever was going on in John's days in the churches in Ephesus is going on in our day, is going on in our church. So here's his argument, the explicit point. What's the point of 15, 16, and 17? Do not love the world. It's obvious. It's explicit. Do not love the world. Here's the contrast he gives. He says, if you love the world, you don't love God. And I do not think John is using hyperbole to make a point. I think John means exactly what he says. If you love the world, you don't love God. I think John uses the word love just in 1 John, the 5 chapters that we're going to be reading out loud together tomorrow morning around the fire at 7:30. Little plug there, Jason. Commercial. I think he uses the word love 26 times. So, a clear contrast. Don't love the world. If you do love the world, you don't love God. You might ask the question, why, John? He says, he names a couple things, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions. These things are not from God. And we're going to go into all this. I'm just presenting the argument he's making. Don't love the world. If you do, you don't love God. These things, they're not from God. And then he says another argument, that this world is passing away. So you can't love this world. It's a waste of a life to love this world. It's passing away. Those that go after this world die never getting it, and they die with it. And then there's an implicit point. Anybody know what implicit means? What's that? Okay. I'm not going to give you that yet. I'm going to keep you in suspense. Point number one, and I have two of them. Point number one, do not love the world. For those of you that need one thing to take home, start there. Don't love the world. But we need to understand how John uses these words. One of the most pervasive worldviews in our day and age is relativism. When you talk to people, they use the same exact words that we do. People are willing to say, I love God. Sure, I love God. But their lifestyle proves they have a very different definition of love or a different understanding of love. So we need to understand when John says, do not love the world, what does he mean by love? And I also think we need to understand what John means by the word world. So let's start with love. Point number one, do not love the world. Letter A underneath that. I know some of you like neat outlines, so I'm going to try to be neat. Letter A, love. How does John use the word love? Like I said, he uses it 26 times. Let's just look at some of these verses in 1 John. Verse 5 of chapter 2. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we are know we are in him. And I'm just going to stop there. Here we get a glimpse into John's understanding of the fundamental connection between what we do and what we say. God defined love in a particular way. 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Here John attributes the love of God has for us by him giving it to us and calling us children of God. Verse 11 of chapter 3. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John draws the reader's attention to the historical clarity of God's purpose in this world. Love. The main idea, love. We'll get more into that. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. A heart for love for each other is a sign of true repentance. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We see the act of Christ laying down his life for us as a pattern for our lives. Our understanding of love has to have this pattern involved in it. Love is defined and exemplified perfectly in the cross. My challenge or my encouragement to you, maybe even a rebuke, if you will, don't let the world's definitions of love creep into your mind. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is from God. Any activity marked by the presence of God is an activity motivated by and covered in love. The more you know God, the more you will love each other. If you have a problem with loving people, you might have a problem with loving God. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ Christ's sacrifice satisfied God's wrath for those who know God through Christ and love Him. And it's vital to keep in our minds that God's love is the initiator in this relationship. As you engage the Lord, it's important to remember He's the initiator. He loved first. He loved us. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. I would say that this is a key verse to understanding this book and to understanding the mind of John. We love God when we obey His commandments. Love and obedience go hand in hand. If you don't follow God's word, you can't say that you love God, at least in the way that He defines and expects. Do you know who people who have changed God's word and still say they love God? John would disagree with them. John would say that's not possible. So let's look at the word world. This is letter B under point number one. Do not love the world. Let's look at this concept, the world, that John uses. Because remember, John tells us don't love the world. Well, what is the world? Verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. We see John contrasting light and dark. God is light, and those who follow Him walk in light. And the world walks in darkness still. John chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him. Oh yeah, I know God. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. All paths lead to God. We're on the same road. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John uses strong language in this book. I think it is because, like Mr. Douglas pointed out earlier today, John was older in life. He didn't have time anymore to waste around with a lot of words. He wanted to be very clear. If you love God, you have to obey what He says. If you love Him and you don't, you're a liar. 3 verse 1 again. The second half. 3 verse 1. The second half of the verse says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. We could spend time talking about all of the people that were in the presence of Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, and they wanted to argue with Him and deny Him to His face. And they completely missed their Savior in the flesh. They were walking in darkness. The world is full of people who have no saving knowledge of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning. Do you guys know people who practice sin? This is a key verse in understanding the world. The world is made up of people who find ways to sin. I hope you do the exact opposite. I hope when you do sin, you repent and you find ways not to sin. The people of this world find ways to sin, whether by hiding it. They do it at dark. They do it privately. They don't tell anyone about it. They do it online under a false name. or by attempting to redefine God and His Word, or to erase sin altogether. So they attempt. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, you don't have to turn there, says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Do you know people like that? That call evil good and good evil? They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. John used Romans 1:18. Those people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth down by their unrighteousness. John says you can't love the world. Verse 10 of chapter 3. John says this, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Just a couple comments on this verse. The world is God's. Let's be clear. The world belongs to God. The devil has been given a temporary, limited sphere of control. Now, the Bible references this as his reign, if you will, the world. But the world still belongs to God. But John says a word I love here. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God. When you need to practice something, let me turn that into a question. Why do we need to practice something? To get good at it, because we're not that good at it. I love that that's John's understanding of our process of sanctification and becoming righteous. We need to practice it. John says, don't love the people that aren't doing that. 1 John 4, 5. Let's go up one verse to verse 4. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Be encouraged tonight, please, in your process of fighting your own sin. God has overcome this world. There is victory, complete victory, in the end. There is victory now available for you. God has overcome this world. Chapter 5, verse 4. We'll come back to verse 5. But chapter 5, verse 4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Go back to verse 5 of chapter 4. "They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them." They speak from the world and the world listens to them. The world has its own language. Secular humanism, relativism. We could all of these isms we could talk about. The world has its own language. And they listen to one another. And they don't listen to God. Verse 19 of chapter 5. "We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Well, we could spend more time talking about that, but I think John continues, so we will too. I have a quote from John Calvin. He's a fairly quotable guy. He says this, "In it is found corruptions of every kind and the abyss of all evils. In the world are pleasures, delights, and all those allurements by which man is captivated so as to withdraw himself from God." I wonder if you have affections in this world that draw you away from God. Young people, if you're going to be dating soon, or you are dating, or you're, what's the other term we use? We don't date, right? Court, thank you. Sorry, I came from a different world. God is... God is working on me. If you're thinking about these things, does the person you're interested in draw you away from God? Be warned. Not good. Maybe you have friends. Maybe you're in college and you have friends. You're a missionary, right? I have friends. Well, do these friends draw you away from God? Be warned. Men, maybe your job, maybe you have a career. Does that draw you away from God? Worldliness is being satisfied with the world, and being satisfied with the things of the world is to mock the all-satisfying God. J.C. Ryle says this about the world: those people who think only or chiefly of this world's things and neglect the world to come, these people are always thinking more of earth than of heaven, more of time than eternity, more of the body than of the soul, more of pleasing man than of pleasing God. Those are strong words. So let's go back to chapter 2 and let's dig a little deeper. John says, don't love the world. He has very purposeful definitions of love and of the world. And again, we are on letter B under point number 1. And I think John makes 5 arguments. So under B, there's going to be 5 points. Those of you that are outline people are like, I totally got it. And those of you that aren't outline people are like, come on, let's get to the jokes. Hopefully you're not. So John makes these arguments. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of God and the love of the world are mutually exclusive. Turn to James. I'm sure you know this verse, James chapter 4. Verse 4, you adulterous people, James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The more you drink from the world, the more thirsty you will be. The more you try to fill your life with the stuff of the world, the more empty you will be. You cannot love God and love the world. Now remember, John's talking, in my mind, to two people here. Believers, and he's reprimanding a divisive mind, or a mind that divides, a mind that draws you away from God. Or he's talking to people who have wrong definitions of words and actually think they are saved. If you're in either of those groups tonight, both of us, we need to repent. John goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, John's going to clarify even more what the world means. For all that is in the world, he says 3 things: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. Let's start with the first one, and this is point number 2, the desires of the flesh. I think this describes our fallen and sinful nature. All throughout the New Testament, we are to flee our youthful lusts. We are to mortify our flesh. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Let's get a Pauline perspective. Romans 13, verse 14. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. There is victory in the cross for the believer. There is perfect victory when He returns and we are made perfect. Until then, we have to battle this thing called the flesh, this remaining sin. We have to battle it. John talks about it. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. That's how we battle our sins, is we remind our flesh that that sin has been beat at the cross. Turn to Galatians. Galatians. Remember I said I didn't want to make a list? So some of the lists that I grew up with, Galatians chapter 5, some of the lists that I grew up with were things like no smoking, which I think is wise counsel. Women can't wear jeans. I don't know. I haven't found it in the Bible yet. Don't go to movies. Don't play cards. I grew up in these ideas that people did, yet they disregarded some of the clear teachings in Scripture. So if you have a list like that, I would encourage you, not necessarily to get rid of it, just put it in its rightful place. Start with, at the very least, the clear teaching in Scripture. And get those figured out. What do I mean? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Speaking of this concept of flesh, Paul says to the Galatians, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now let's just pause real quick. The problem in the Galatian church is that they were saved by grace, by the power of the Spirit, and they knew that, and they gave glory to God for that, and then they began to disregard the Spirit and try to work out their salvation in the flesh. They try to battle the flesh out of the flesh. They try to battle worldliness by worldliness. And Paul says, you can't do that. You have to walk in the Spirit to battle the flesh. Just as you were saved, so you are sanctified. So he says, verse 17, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another." There's that fight that goes on. The world and God, there's a battle. They keep you from doing the things you want to do. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh." Here we go. Here's a list. Here's a list. Here's a biblical list. If you want to know what you shouldn't do, here's a list. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Where's he at? Jonathan, there you go. A little plug for your message. Idolatry. Lost my place. There it is. Sorcery. Enmity. Let's just pause. Let's just pause. We're Pilgrim Bible Church. We're doing pretty good so far, right? Like there's not a lot of idolatry and sorcery going on, right? Let's just keep reading though, because sometimes we don't read far enough, because we're just so pleased with ourselves. Let's just keep reading. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries. Do I even want to comment on our athletic endeavors here at camp? Probably not. Probably not. There's some wise counsel there. Thank you. Dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkennesses, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, remember those who practice sin, those who do these kinds of things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a list. Let's go back to 1 John. The desires of the flesh. He goes on to say that's in the world, the desire of the flesh. And then he says the desires of the eyes. Just as the desires of the flesh come from the inside, the desires of the eyes come from outside of us, and they get our attention. What's the problem with something in the world getting our attention? Well, the problem is that our attention should be where? On God. Because we're supposed to love God. Our attention is supposed to be on His Word. But the things in the world draw our eyes off of God. The perfect example of this happened a long time ago. The first wife. My wife laughs. That wasn't, it doesn't mean that. We'll just keep moving. Eve. What happened to Eve? Let's just turn there, all the way back to Genesis. I thought we were in 1 John. Well, we are. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning. Do you remember what happened to Eve? She saw something. And it got her attention off of the truth. Look at verse 6. Genesis 3. Thank you, Leonard. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good, just catch the wording there. What did she do? She saw something. She saw that the tree was good. Was the tree good? Trick question. Oh, sounds like a debate for another time. Let's keep working on this. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. She wanted to make a pie for her husband, a little apple crisp. And then it was what? It was a delight to the eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. When did she sin? You don't have to answer. Just think about that. When did she sin? When she grabbed the fruit? Is that a sin? Sin? Where did the sin begin? And maybe that's a better question, isn't it? When did the sin begin? When she saw it. First, go back to 1 John. Back to 1 John. Desires of the eyes. Dodd says this. This is the tendency to be captivated by the outward show of things without inquiring into their real values. I'm going to quote J.C. Ryle again. He says this. It is not open sin or unbelief which robs Christ of His professing servants so much as the love of the world, the fear of the world, the cares of the world, the business of the world, the money of the world, the pleasures of the world, and the desires to keep in with the world. All those things that we see. Well, John keeps going, just in case we don't get it yet. Desires of the eyes was number 3. Number 4, he says the pride of life or the pride in possessions. William Barclay says this of this person, someone who takes pride in their possessions. This person seeks to impress everyone when he meets them with his own non-existent importance. Loved ones, we define ourselves as a culture in what we have, do we not? The size of our house, the kind of car we roll, the stuff we have, the bling that we wear, the pride of life. Turn back to the book of James. Look at verse 13, James 4. Beat you to it, Leonard. James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You boast in your arrogance. That's the same exact word. You boast in your arrogance. You're self-confident. You take pride in your own self. And there is no importance in you at all. Let's go back to 1 John. John continues again. He is at the end of his life and he's not mixing words. He says, these things are not from the Father, but they're from the world. They're not from God, but they're from the world. And then he goes on and he says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let me read Jesus' words to you. I can't stand in front of you without reading something that our Lord says. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Do you guys know that reminder is an important thing in the Christian's life? Reminder? I have no doubt much of this is just a reminder to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Go to Matthew 16. Verse 26. Matthew 16, verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I had an interesting phone call today. It was from a very elderly lady. She was very difficult to understand. She left a message. Her husband passed away. Her husband was the man that led my dad to the Lord. And there was a very special connection there because this man, Charlie, and he was a king, Bill, Charlie King, this man passed away, but he pursued my dad. He loved God, and he pursued my dad. And he wouldn't let my dad down. He wouldn't let my dad off. He pursued my dad, and he pursued my dad, and I think most of you know my dad passed away recently, so it was a special call that she called me to tell me that, and it touched my heart. But Charlie pursued my dad, and my dad ran with a worldly crowd, and my dad was in an establishment that he shouldn't have been in, and Charlie King walked in and sat with his back to the stage, if you can go there with me. Trying to keep a PG here. So he's looking at my dad with his back to the stage, and my dad says, Charlie, what are you doing in here? You can't be in here. You're a Christian. And Charlie says, I'm here for you, John. This guy knew that the world was passing away. He knew that laying up for yourselves treasures on this earth will just rust away. So what is the implicit point of John's thinking? And this is point number two. I'm going to make the argument to you, if you want to turn back to 1 John, that John's point in this whole book, but especially here is not just don't love the world, but love God. Point number two, love God. And you don't have to write all of this, but it's kind of a long point. Love God with every breath, every day, with every dollar, with every word, in every thought, in every decision, and more than any other person in the world. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. You remember someone came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what's the best commandment? And they weren't real genuine. They didn't really want to know, like, what's the best thing to do. But Jesus graciously answered them and said, the best thing you can do is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And then Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. The answer to worldliness is not less love. I'm not encouraging you to have less love in your hearts. I'm encouraging you to have more love in the right direction. C.S. Lewis says we are far too easily pleased. Love is a gift from God, communicated from His self-revelation. And at the same time, it is made real in the believer's experience through practicing love. R.C. Sproul says, we neither surrender to the world nor flee from the world. So let me have a couple application points and we will close. Number one, be truly born again. It would be worth it for all of us to pause and say, Lord, am I truly calling on You as Lord? Especially you kids that have grown up in the church. We have a tendency, if we grow up in the church, we have the potential of acting in the right way. And believe me, I want you to act in the right way. I tell my kids all the time, be kind to one another. But then I also say, why should we be kind? Because God was kind to us. And I tell them about the gospel. So make sure you are truly born again. Don't use this world's definitions. Don't use this world's standards of right and wrong. Keep asking, what do the Scriptures teach? Keep seeking to love God more. Keep repenting of loving the world too much. Keep repenting of loving the world too much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Word is good. It is true. And Lord, it is worth our time. It is worth us thinking about. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we can trust that as we hear Your Word preached, Lord, this is the way that You have intended to communicate the gospel. This is the way You've intended to build up Your kingdom, to build up Your church through the preaching of Your Word. And so, Lord, we sit here tonight by faith, knowing that what we are doing is the means to our sanctification. It is the means even to some tonight's salvation. And Lord, this work is not something that I can enthusiastically do in anyone's heart. It's not something that any of us can do out of any physical acts. Lord, these are things only You can do. So we pray that You would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.